so much for asking me to speak. Mm-hmm. It's really lovely to be here again, and I wish I could be with you more often. But busy life, running a few different projects at the moment, working three part-time jobs and studying, so life's kind of really full for me. When I decided upon my topic, it was 3 a.m. in the morning. I'd been mulling for a while, and as my brain is wont to do, it decided to activate when I should have been sleeping. Does anyone else relate to that?
Yes.
Someone once said to me the best part of the day is first thing in the morning, but she used to get up at 4 a.m.
Oh.
And I kind of queried that. For me, this is the middle of the night. But I do often find myself awake at this time. And it's so frustrating when you know you've got something you've got to be do the next day, and the more you try and get to sleep, the worse it gets. But it is actually a really beautiful time of the day. I often sit at my lounging window when I've given up on sleep, and I look out at the trees, especially if there's moon through the trees. It's really peaceful. It's really quiet. There's a certain calmness in the middle of the night that you just you can't get at any other time of the day. There's different noises, crickets and frogs and owls. It's actually, I've discovered, a really excellent time for thinking, for meditation and for prayer. Because one of my friends said to me recently, she said, oh, when I'm awake in the middle of the night, I use that time to pray. And I thought, why didn't I think of that before? Instead of beating myself up trying to get back to sleep, use that time to pray. And I find that that is just so much more peaceful. And I end up getting back to sleep. We know that God spoke to Samuel in the middle of the night, in the quiet of the night. And of course we all know the story of Elijah and the still small voice. I find it really easy to see God in a storm. I've always loved to watch thunderstorms. I always go to the window and go to the door when there's a thunderstorm and love to just absorb it and feel the energy and feel the power. It really just reminds me of God, and I can see God in nature. And when you look at pictures of high seas and just all that majesty and that power, I really feel like I can feel God in a storm. And this is often the picture that we have of God. I bet Elijah felt this power also. Could we have the 1 Kings 19 reading, please?
Let's read it. Okay, so it's 1 Kings 19 and it's verse 11 to 13. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind went the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entry of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah?
Thank you. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Elijah? God said, come up on the mountain with me. And on the mountain, he experienced the awesome might and power of God. A strong wind that rent the mountain and broke the rocks. Put yourself there for a minute. An earthquake. I've only ever been in one, and I was on the edge of it, and that was pretty scary. And a fire. how he would have felt God's power in those things. And yet, Elijah only reacted by hiding his face when he heard the still small voice. He only reacted to the still small voice. Despite all that power and majesty, God's lesson for Elijah was that God was in the still small voice. And that's not to say he wasn't in that power as well. But the lesson was for Elijah to listen to the still small voice. So today I want to focus on hearing God in the quietness. Some of you might know that I'm actually currently studying a course to become a certified therapeutic heart practitioner. This course is only available online from America. It's not available in Australia. There's no other course like it in Australia. When I'm qualified, I may well be one of the first in Sydney, and I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not. It's not a music therapy course. It's a therapeutic music course, and it's specifically designed for harp. My training will enable me to create music at the bedside, specifically crafted in the moment to suit the patient I'm attending to at the time. It's based on the principles of resonance, the effects of sound vibration on the body, the use of different musical modes, tempos and rhythms to alter mood, heart rate, breathing, blood pressure and body rhythms. Do people know what I'm talking about when I say different modes? Is everyone familiar with a scale? Anyone not familiar with a musical scale? So if I play the C scale, familiar with that. If I play a little tune based around that C, now if I start and finish a tune starting with the next note of the scale, the D, listen. Notes of the scale and have a think about how these make you feel. E. Different moods, yes. Very different moods. That's why this is specifically related to heart, because I can play in the one key signature without having to change levers and go from one mood to the next. So as I play at the bedside, if someone is sad, maybe I will play in a more minor key. So I might play. And then bring them out of it into a major key. Modulation, without getting into too much musical theory, is very, very powerful on the body, on moods, creating different effects, and has actually a psychological effect. Actually, I was really interested to learn when I started this study just how much music has always been used as a healing art. In fact, this type of modal music has been used for centuries. Absolutely centuries, in music, in medicine and in healing. These days we think it's a new thing, because in our recent history, science and music went in opposite directions and weren't seen to have any correlation with each other. But just at the end of last century, they started to come together again, and the medical field is actually just starting to realise how powerful music is as a healing art. But all through the ages, all through the Middle Ages, there was music used to comfort the sick and the dying and used in medicine. Actually, the famous Greek mathematician Pythagoras was actually a learned musician as well, which I didn't know. He was very clear in his view that science, maths and music were built upon numbers and precise numerical relationships. Not surprising. Look at anything in nature. Look at a leaf. Look at a flower. Everything is beautifully designed and mathematically perfect. And of course, music, like all things, is created by God. And the more I learn about music, the more in awe I am of our great creator. So apparently Pythagoras taught his students ways to use different musical modes, notes, chords and melodies to induce physical responses in the body. Pythagoras believed and demonstrated that music could change behaviour patterns and accelerate the healing process. But that's not new to us, is it? Because way before that, of course, we know that David played for Saul to soothe his troubled soul. Could we have the 1 Samuel 16 reading, please? 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 23.
Okay. 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David said to Saul and entered his service. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armour bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him.
Thank you. I think it's quite probable that David was the first recorded therapeutic heart practitioner. I like to think so. But what I find amazing is that I'm going to spend 2.5 years studying how to do this, and he seemed to be skilled at it naturally. So I'd like to swap notes with him someday. I'm looking forward to that. So a lot of people ask me what sort of harp did David play? And we actually don't know exactly what sort of harp David played, but it's pretty likely it was small and portable and not like my big floor harp that I lug around and play at most of the time at the meetings. Now, according to my textbook, there's actually 2 Hebrew words used for harp-like instruments. One is the kinnor, which is generally understood to be like a lyre-like instrument. And this is my little model. This is a lyre, and of course it's bigger than this. It sits about like that, and it's played sitting on the arm like that, or sometimes on the lap. One of my students actually has a real kinnor. She bought it from Jerusalem. There's a company there that makes them, and they actually call them the King David harp. So scholars actually believe that this is probably most likely. Now, the other word was nivel. I don't know if anyone can pronounce that properly for me in Hebrew, nivel. Anyway, I couldn't actually find nivel in the concordance when I was looking for it, but the nivel is more a triangular-shaped harp. Now, even though it's most likely David played one of these, it's actually not unreasonable to believe that he may have played both. He may have played a triangular harp as well, because the Israelites were exposed to Egyptian culture, of course, for hundreds of years. And all throughout Egypt, hieroglyphics and Egyptian art depicts this type of very crude triangular shaped harp. I'm glad that they've come a long way. So it's quite likely that he did have access to both types of instruments. But Psalm 33 verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. And this kinnor harp actually has 10 strings, and it's still made with 10 strings today. Now, I would love to have borrowed my student's harp to bring you. But it's very, very special to her. And I didn't want to. But I thought I would play you a little clip of what a kinnor sounds like. Played on a modern day King David harp made in Jerusalem. And it's possibly close, although I don't know whether David's harp would have had gut strings or metal strings. This particular one has got metal strings, which is why it sounds like that. And might not be surprised that the word kinnor actually means...
Wang.
And of course it's well documented that harps originated from the bow. Wang. Just a little aside. Okay, I've heard you all like to sing, so I thought we might like to sing a song. Have hymn 84 out of the old book. God is love, he's the care, tending each everywhere.
Yes. Have you used it at all as a therapy for psychiatric problems, or have you used it in hospitals?
I have actually. I've been to palliative care hospices.
But it's not that
situation. I'm hoping that in my course that it will cover all different scenarios. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm actually about to start a volunteer job down at Liverpool Hospital in the palliative care ward there, but again, that's not, no, but it would definitely apply.
I was just thinking today,
so absolutely.
You know, yes. The attacks.
Yes.
David was able to calm him down.
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
Great. We both share.
Good girl.
Okay, so hymn 84. This is one of my favourites. I can't believe you don't know it.
Well, yeah.
But then my favourites for me are things that apply are more suitable to the heart.
So yeah.
I tend to be drawn to those ones. All right. Well, I'll just play it through. I want to demonstrate now therapeutic style. Same here. Could you have sung to it? So what's different about therapeutic style music? What makes it... Sorry?
Melodies.
Melodies?
Rhythm.
Rhythm? Yep.
Slower.
Yep.
Makes you listen. It really makes you listen, doesn't it? And so you don't want to sing because you're too much into it. So everything else goes out the head.
Yeah.
That's why they had it at Redmond House, they have music therapy for the kids that have severe psychiatric problems.
Yes.
That's the... Yes.
Yes. Yes. So the tempo is slower, the rhythm is actually free flow.
Mm.
It's not set. There's more spaces in between the notes. There's room for the notes to breathe. And you put the nail on it, listening. It made you listen. What you're actually listening to is the spaces in between the notes as much as the notes. This, incidentally, is in the Dorian mode. The Dorian mode. So it starts, even though it's in C major, it starts and ends on D. And just as a little demo, I love to play this along with another very famous piece that's also in the Dorian mode.
What's that mean, Dorian?
Dorian. So when I was doing the scale, that's C, starting and ending on the D in the same key.
I see.
Yep, so within the scale you have each note denotes a different mode, which is what gives you the moods in different music.
So modes is moods.
Modes is moods. That's actually where the word comes from.
Right.
Yeah. So here's another little demo. I'd like to mix this up a bit with another piece that you might recognise. Style, and this is why it's healing. It's a non-set rhythm and tempo, and the spaces in between the notes actually has the ability to transport the listener, as King said, to another place. Particularly if the tune is not a familiar one. So there was a familiar tune played in a therapeutic style. I'd now like to play for you, if you don't mind.
We love it.
This is one that you won't be familiar with. And just focus on the spaces in between the notes as much as the notes.
Thank you.
this is actually a very old chant. And it's written without bars. So the music's actually written to be free flow. I wonder if David played this style. It's interesting, this type of music has the power to heal. But what exactly is healing music? What do I mean by healing? Do I think for a minute that I could walk into a palliative care ward or a cancer ward and heal people? Cure them? No. It's healing of the soul. David had to keep playing for Saul, didn't he? It wasn't a once-off fix. He had to keep playing whenever the spirit was troubling him. And don't we all need healing of the soul? Don't we all need these spaces in our life where we can just stop and be healed? Think about a waterfall for a minute. A waterfall tumbling, gushing, crashing down a cliff. As lovely as that is, it's a bit like being in a crowded room. You can't have a conversation under a waterfall. It's not until we go downstream, where the water calms down and settles, that we find peace. David said, "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." My soul is restored by the still waters. This is not to say that a waterfall doesn't have its place. It's very important too. We come together, we laugh and talk and sing vibrant songs of praise, and that's great. It's uplifting, and we're uplifted by the energy. Just as we may be uplifted by and energized by the power of a mighty waterfall or a storm. But my soul is restored by the quiet waters. In the stillness, I hear the healing voice. And so it is with healing music. It's the spaces in between the notes that give the music its healing power. It's listening to the silence. I'd like to just read a little section out of this book. It's called The Harp and the Ferryman. Beautiful, beautiful man called Peter Roberts. Some of you may have seen him on the ABC a couple of years ago. Yeah, beautiful man. He's the first Australian thanatologist, which is therapists specifically trained to play for the dying. But he also plays for newborn babies, especially those in high care. And he and Helen Cox, a doctor, partnered up together, and several years ago I went to a workshop down in Victoria, and they ran just the most beautiful healing weekend. But one of the studies, she did a study on some of the babies that Peter was playing for. Now these babies, there was about 58 babies in the study. These babies are in the special care nursery, so they weren't sick enough to be in intensive care. They were preemie or very unwell, but they weren't well enough to be with their mums. So they all needed very careful surveillance and monitoring their oxygen levels and their breathing. So this is just a very small section of one of the studies they did. On three different occasions in the nursery and with three different babies, I was watching the blood oxygen levels carefully while Peter played. In each instance, the blood oxygen levels rose from 91 to 100, from 94 to 99, and all remained steady throughout the music. Then Peter decided to stop playing and gently stood the harp upright. As soon as the music stopped, in every instance, the oxygen levels decreased steadily and swiftly. The swiftness of the descent was so remarkable that Peter immediately began to play again, and immediately the blood oxygen saturation levels went up as swiftly and steadily as they had gone down. There was no alteration to the baby's behaviour. They all appeared to be asleep. We had no trouble concluding that the babies were holding their breath, listening for the music that had stopped. Isn't that beautiful? I just wanted to share that with you.
Well, I noticed when you were playing, my breathing pattern changed. It slowed down. I was breathing more deeply, and I thought, if somebody put armbands on us, I wondered whether our blood pressure would have also shown a decrease. Did anyone else feel like that?
Yeah, I hope so, because that's one of the things that I wanted to do today, was actually to demonstrate in reality what healing music is like, and probably the way that David played the soul. So there's two parts to this. So thanks for sharing that. I'm really glad that it worked. So it's the resonant energy that hangs in between the air between the notes that has its power. So how can we relate this to our life with God? What has this got to do with our everyday life with God? Sometimes I find it really difficult to find quiet times to focus on God, to meditate and reflect upon His Word. And I have 10 fingers pointing at myself. I'm not pointing a finger at you, I'm pointing at myself. Our lives just become so busy with the rushing, gushing, babbling brook of today's world that we sometimes forget to focus on the still waters. When we pray to God for something, direction, guidance in a situation, answers, what do we do, decisions that have to be made, how do we hear the answer? Do we truly listen for it? Or do we just expect the answer to fall into our laps while we carry along with our lives? And sometimes that does happen. But do we truly listen to God? And how do we hear Him speak to us? Are we sometimes so busy seeking the answers that we forget to stop and listen? And of course, not all prayers will be answered the same way, or the same for you and me. But we need to remind ourselves that God was in the still, small voice. The voice in the quiet of the night. And He's beside the still, quiet waters that our souls are healed. And often our prayers are answered and we are restored. So next time you're lying awake at night, wondering what to do, unable to sleep, I would encourage you to use this time to pray, to meditate, and to practice listening to God in silence. Could we have the Psalm 63, verse 6 to 8 reading, please?
Yes. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, your right hand upholds me.
In the quietness of the night, when I turn to God and meditate upon Him, my soul clings to Him and He upholds me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just a beautiful picture? I'm going to look at my next time 3 a.m. wake time very differently. Let's have a look at Samuel and his encounter with God in the quietness of the night. Could we have the 1 Samuel 3 verses 1 to 10 reading, please?
Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in Bethel.
I'm so sorry.
I'm so sorry.
Yes.
Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at the times, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the Lamb of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you may say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears."
Thank you. We all know this story really well, don't we? We've all been brought up with it in Sunday school. We could probably memorize it and quote it. But let's have a really close look at this. Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord called to him, as at other times. How much time is there between the end of this sentence and the beginning of the next? We don't know. Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord called him. Could have been a minute. Could have been 3 minutes. Could have been 10 minutes. A few moments. What do you think Samuel would have been doing between here and here? I imagine he would have been listening with every fibre of his being. You know when you wake up and you hear that noise in the middle of the night and you're... He'd already heard the voice of God. He was waiting for it. Again. He wouldn't have just been lying there. He would have been listening.
The silence.
He would have been listening with every fibre of his being to the silence, waiting expectantly for God's voice. And when God's voice came, he was ready to respond. "Here am I, Lord, your servant." Do we listen with such expectation when we pray to God? Are we expecting God to hear us and answer? James 1:6 says, "Ask in faith with no doubting." John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 15:16, "Whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Are we waiting for the voice of God when we pray? Are we listening intently to the silence after a prayer, waiting for God to speak? like to finish with reading Psalm 23, and then after that we will sing Hymn 12, which is, of course, Psalm 23. So I'm just going to pray while we have the reading.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you.